We're going to read God's Word this morning from Colossians 3. The Word of God in Colossians 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body. And be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. That's as far as we read God's Word. The sermon text this morning is found in verse 16. Colossians 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. I want to talk this morning, preach this morning about the singing of psalms in the public worship of God. Singing only the Psalms. That's sometimes referred to as exclusive psalmody. And I believe the Word of God here in Colossians 3, verse 16, requires that. in the public worship of the church. But it's not only by way of defending the practice of our churches that I want to talk about singing the Psalms this morning, but I want to show you from the Word of God here in Colossians 3, verse 16, what a wonderful thing that is to sing the Psalms in worship. In fact, to my mind, that's the more important thing here. We should know why we sing Psalms, but we have to see that in requiring that of us, the Word of God is requiring of us something that is a very, very great blessing in the worship services of Christ's church. So I call your attention to psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's the theme for this morning's sermon. And I want to start by pointing out the fact that the Word of God here is talking about our public worship, what we're doing now. That's clear, first of all, from verse 15, where just a few words before our text, the Apostle Paul talks about our calling as a body. And that's, of course, in a book which is all about the church. The church as the body of Christ. And about ourselves as members of that body. Striking, you know, that the two New Testament books which talk about singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs are the two Bible books which are about the church, Ephesians and Colossians. But there's another reason why this has to do with public worship in verse 16 itself. It talks about singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, but doing that by way of teaching and admonishing each other. And again, it's clearly implied there that this is something that has to do when the members of the church are together, together as a church, together then for the worship of God. So the rule here applies to public worship. What we do in our own homes is something else. This is about singing the Psalms in the public worship of God. So there's that first of all. Then there's that matter of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, you're probably aware that most people, when they think of psalms, think of the 150 psalms that are in the Old Testament. But when they think of hymns and spiritual songs, then they think of man-made songs. I don't know what else to call them. Hymns, the kind of songs that you find in just about every song book that's used in the church world today. How great thou art, when peace like a river, and all of those other human compositions. That's what they think of when they think of hymns. And spiritual songs are usually understood to refer to what we would call choruses. Not really that much different from hymns, but also man-made songs. And would understand then that the Word of God here in Colossians 3, verse 16, and in Ephesians, requires the singing of psalms, but also allows us to sing other songs as well, written by men like Isaac Watts and John Newton and others. The correct interpretation of the passage is that psalms and hymns and spiritual songs are not both divine and human compositions, but all psalms, all different kinds of psalms. Psalms is the general word, but songs are certain kinds of psalms, and so are spiritual songs. Hymns and spiritual songs are just references then to certain kinds of psalms which are sung in the worship of God. And you'll see that. You'll see that if you go back to the Psalms and look at the headings of the Psalms. Many of them in those headings are referred to as songs. And it's the same word that's used here, only the word spiritual is added to emphasize the fact that these are not ordinary songs, but songs that are inspired by the Spirit of God. You find such songs in the Psalms. And hymns, very clearly in the Word of God, are not man-made hymns, but psalms of praise. If you turn to Matthew 26, verse 30, I think you'll see that hymns are psalms there. Matthew 26, verse 30. In our ordinary language, of course, hymns refer to something else. But in the Bible, they are psalms of praise. This is the story of Jesus' last night with his disciples. And when he was finished instituting the Lord's Supper, then you read in Matthew 26, verse 30, that they sang a hymn together and then went out to the Mount of Olives, where Jesus was later captured by his enemies. When they had sung a hymn, what did they sing? Did they sing some human composition? If you know anything or do a little study of this passage, then you'll find that there were certain psalms that were sung at the Passover. Psalms 113 through 118, which were referred to as the Hallel Psalms, the same word we have in the word hallelujah. Hallel Psalm, which simply means praise psalms. And Jesus and his disciples sang one of those praise psalms at the conclusion of the Passover and the Lord's Supper, as the Jews were accustomed to do. Possibly Psalm 118, which speaks prophetically of Christ's own sacrifice. When you think of that, then it touches your heart to think of Jesus himself singing of his sacrifice with his disciples that last night of his earthly life. But study will show that a hymn there and in Scripture is not a human composition, but a praise psalm. So, I suppose, although that mustn't take away from the fact that there are different kinds of psalms, and that's the emphasis in Colossians, what Colossians is requiring of us in the worship of God is psalms and psalms and psalms. But the different words are used because there are psalms that are not only psalms of praise, but there are psalms that are prayers, prayers in which the believer pours out his heart to God. There are psalms that record the history of God's church. And they are all to be sung in the worship of God. Not just some of them. Not just a few like Psalm 100 and Psalm 23 and others that we might deem appropriate for the worship of the New Testament church, but all of them. But in Colossians 3, verse 16, there's an even more powerful proof of the fact that what we are to sing in the worship of God is the inspired word of God in the Psalms and not man-made songs. Look again at Colossians 3, verse 16. Look at the first words of that passage. When we sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and we are to do that with grace in our hearts and do that to the Lord, when we do that, then we are obeying what the first part of that verse says. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You see? You really don't need to go to Matthew 26, verse 30 to prove that hymns are not human compositions. What we sing is the Word of Christ, not the Word of John Newton or of any other human author of a hymn, but the Word of Christ. And one of the things, I'm going to come back to that, one of the things I want to emphasize this morning is the fact that the Psalms are the Word of Christ in a very unique and special way. All Scripture is His Word. But the Psalms are the Word of Christ in a very unique and special way. And we're going to come back to that. But Colossians 3, verse 16, when it speaks of letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly in all wisdom, then Colossians 3, verse 16 is requiring us to sing the inspired word of God as we have it in the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs that are given us in those 150 divine compositions. There are other reasons for singing the Psalms. One of them is that if you sing the Psalms, you avoid singing error in the church. Not that every hymn, human hymn, has error in it. There are many that are very beautiful and contain no error. But there are many human hymns that do contain error. And by singing the 150 Psalms and limiting ourselves to the singing of them in the worship of God, we avoid singing error in the worship. Just to give you an example, how many of you know that Luther, and I have endless respect for Martin Luther as a great man of God, but how many of you know that his well-known cradle hymn, Away in a Manger, contains serious doctrinal error? When you sing the words, "The little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes," then you're singing a denial of what Hebrews says about him being like us in all things except sin. And I, for one, would not want to sing that in the public worship of God. Certainly not there. And that's just one example. You can find many others yourself. There's also a reason to sing the Psalms in the fact that if you take the whole body of human hymns and go through them carefully, you will find that you are not singing the whole of the truth. There are things that are taught, and remember, Colossians 3 verse 16 speaks of teaching. There are things that are taught in the Word of God that you will not find in the hymns. Try to find a hymn, for example, that speaks of judgment, God's wrath and judgment. You'll have a hard time finding any. Or a hymn, a human hymn, a human hymn that speaks of God's covenant and the promise of the covenant, that he will be our God and the God of our children after us. You'd be hard-pressed to find even one. Or a hymn that speaks, as so many of the Psalms do, of the fact that we are the Israel of God, all who believe. And make it clear that you and I can sing about Jerusalem as our home and inheritance, and about Canaan as our promised land. That too is a reason to avoid human hymns in the worship of God. But the main thing is, and I trust you see that this morning, beloved, that when we sing the Psalms, we're singing the words of God himself. While singing hymns, human hymns, is only singing the words of men. And how much preferable the one to the other. But that brings me back to the first part of Colossians 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Said I would talk a little more about that, and said that the Psalms are the words of Christ in a very unique and wonderful way. And they are. The Psalms are Christ's word, not just in the sense that he inspired them and gave them to us, as he did with the whole of the Bible. But the Psalms are Christ's word in that he speaks directly and personally in the Psalms. That's the reason why he quotes from the Psalms more often than any other book, because he said it already there. When, for example, during those 3 hours of darkness, when he endured the wrath of God against our sins, when the time came to speak, and he only spoke once, then he said what he had already said over 1,000 years before. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Psalm 22, verse 1. He had said it already through David. And said it again in those awful hours of darkness. It's in the Psalms that Christ speaks as the one who was touched with the feeling of our infirmities and experienced all that we go through. You have to think of that when you read the Psalms. You have to say to yourself, not just, this is me and this is what I am going through. But you have to say, this is Christ and he went through it too. I hear him speaking of the same things that I'm experiencing. That's what Colossians means when it calls the Psalms the Word of Christ. And when I sing those words, then that Word of Christ dwells in me richly. In all wisdom, talk about wisdom tonight, but it teaches me how to live in all those different experiences that are recorded in the Psalms. In times of happiness and sadness, in times of trouble and in times of peace. That happens when we sing the Psalms. And then, too, we're not only teaching and admonishing one another, but teaching and admonishing one another with the words of Christ himself. Speaking, for example, to someone who is troubled and distressed and suffering. Reminding them in the words of the Psalm of Christ's experiences in all that he suffered as the one who was touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And it's really not just you and I teaching and admonishing one another. But if it's the Word of Christ, then it's Christ teaching and admonishing us. You see? I trust, beloved, that in all of that you begin to see what an amazing thing it is to sing the Psalms in the worship of God. And how much more preferable it is than singing mere human compositions, as pleasant and as beautiful as they may be. That's part of it, you know. It's worth mentioning that, worth focusing on that for a moment. That singing in the church is part of what you might call the conversation that goes on in the family of God when it's together. As it is on the Lord's Day. There is in the worship of God a conversation that goes on between God and His people. He speaks to us, and we respond to Him. But that conversation includes our teaching and admonishing one another. And we do that, of course, with the Word of God. All the teaching that we need, all the admonishing that we need is there. Go back and look at some of the Psalms. And at all that they teach and at all the admonitions that are there. And you'll begin to understand Colossians 3 verse 16 better. How often don't we say, when we read one of the Psalms, and we read them probably more often than any other book of the Bible, most of us do, how often don't we say, that's exactly what I needed to hear. There's the comfort I need. There's the reminder that I so badly needed. But in the public worship of God, we do that for one another as well. Something to think about. Think about in a little while when we're singing once again, that you're not only praising God and worshiping Him, but that you're speaking to all the other members of the congregation. Speaking with the prayer that what they need spiritually is there in the Psalms that you're singing. And that from them, you will hear what you need. But the most important thing of all, and that's implied in it all too, is that Christ teaches and admonishes. When the Psalms are used in the worship of God, teaches us not as we teach one another, in the hope that someone will hear, but teaches us in the way that only He can teach, by putting His Word through the Spirit in our hearts. That's Colossians 3, verse 16. But there's one more thing as well. And to my mind, the most wonderful thing of all, it's implied here, but specifically stated in Hebrews 2, verse 12. I don't know if you've ever read that verse and really thought about what it says. Many, many years before it dawned on me that Hebrews 2, verse 12 is talking about something that is amazing and wonderful, almost beyond belief. Christ is speaking there. speaking there as the one who is, verse 11, not ashamed to call us his brethren. And this is what he says. The quote is from Psalm 22. This is what Christ says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. We all understand that. Wouldn't know anything about God except for the fact that he declares God's name to us. Does that in the Scriptures. But look at the second part of that verse. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Did you ever think about that? That Christ promises there to sing with us? To praise God when the church praises God. To join his voice with the voices of God's people when they're lifted in song. But that happens, I think you'll agree with me, that happens when it's the Word of Christ. Colossians 3, verse 16. When it's the Word of Christ that's sung, the Word of Christ that's found in those psalms, inspired psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Wonderful, isn't it? Promise that makes this command of Scripture something that we should want to obey in the worship of God and not shrug off as something of little importance or significance. Will our Lord Jesus Christ sing with us when we sing in the worship of God? The answer of Scripture is, yes, indeed he will. As he speaks to us through the preaching of the gospel, so he will be busy also in the singing of the psalms. And the result will be, as Colossians 3, verse 16 says, that we sing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. How could it be otherwise when he promises and keeps his promise to sing God's praise in the church among his brethren? So I hope, beloved, that you'll think more seriously about the whole matter of singing in the worship of God. And take to heart what the Word of God says here in Colossians 3, verse 16. And then do what the Word of God says here. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. May God grant that. Amen. We're thankful, Father, for good instruction. Realize how much we need the instruction of the Holy Word of God, and ask, Father, that we may be obedient to the Word of God, especially, Father, in our public worship, that it may be the words of Christ which are sung here, and that they may be a means of teaching and admonishing here, and that we may, in singing the words of Christ, be assured that he joins his voice with ours in praising that great name, that name which is above all other names, the name of our God and Father. Forgive us the sins that have been committed in speaking of these things, and keep us from evil. For Jesus' sake, amen.